I have a slight confession to make. I sometimes find myself spending more time than I ought watching videos on YouTube. Just gonna say, I'm gonna own that. And I seem to have some favorite ones that I see. So some of my favorites include animal rescues of anything, anywhere. Whether it's kittens, dogs, horses, kangaroos, koalas, anything you can name, if it's being rescued, I want to watch. Then there's 5-year-old Carter from England, Cooking with Carter. I don't know if anyone else has watched it. He's an adorable little child who cooks all his favorite foods on TV, and it's hysterical. He goes shopping with his dad. It cracks me up all the time. Then there's the Scottish guy who runs a family business caring for cattle. It's a hoof trimming business. So I now know what to look for when trimming a cow's hooves. Don't ask me why, I just find it very compelling. Believe it or not, this guy has a huge following. He sells books and has merchandise and people buy it all over the world. I don't get it, but I love it. Then there's the Australian plumber named Bruce, who narrates and films his experiences cleaning drains in Melbourne. Again, you would not think this was compelling TV, but I'm telling you, this guy loves his job so much, and he says it all the time. He says, I am living the dream. I'm the luckiest bloke alive. It cracks me up, but he loves it. And, of course, there's the lawn care guy in Wichita, Kansas. You may have seen him, who finds and cleans up the ugliest yard on any block for free. He also, by the way, has merchandise he sells and has sponsors. I mean, this is big business, this whole world. It finally occurred to me that all these videos I watch have a common element. They all start with a problem to be solved, and through a series of routine steps, the situation gets fixed. The animal is safe, Carter's dish is complete, a cow's hoof is tidied up and on its way to healing, the drain is free-flowing, and the overgrown yard is cleaned up. I shared this thought with my therapist a few weeks ago, and she said, you know, it really makes sense. When we are surrounded by situations that are complicated or emotionally loaded or not easily figured out, we can find relief in seeing other, simpler situations righted. Personally, I find it comforting to see order restored. It reminds me that even though I can't always remember it when I'm in the middle of turmoil, that chaos will not last forever. Sometimes all that is required for this turmoil to end in my mind, in my heart, is to follow a few simple steps. In today's readings, we hear just that. A few simple steps that God offers us to remove turmoil from our lives as we move towards salvation. So in the first king story, for instance, Solomon asks God for the gifts of wisdom and discernment. We hear God say, that's great, Solomon, very generous, because rather than asking for specific gifts that would glorify himself, Solomon asks for an understanding mind and the ability to discern what is right, so that he might be the best leader for God's people. In other words, Solomon isn't asking for an end, but rather for the means to an end. This actually reminds me, by the way, a little aside, of a scene from the movie Evan Almighty. Has anybody seen this? Just in case, Steve Carell, thank you. In the scene, Evan's wife, unbeknownst to her, is talking to God, who's played by Morgan Freeman. And she is lamenting the fact that her husband, who was a legislator, seems to have lost his mind and is now building an ark in D.C. simply because God told him to. She wonders how she's supposed to respond to such a bizarre situation. Well, just like Jesus so often does in the Gospels, God answers her question indirectly. He responds by saying, I think it's an opportunity. If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If someone prays for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prays for their family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? In other words, God doesn't necessarily give us the end we ask for, but rather the means to an end, allowing us an opportunity to play a part in the solution by using all of our own God-given assets. God gives us the raw materials, talents, relationships, interests, then gives us opportunities to use them so that we can live into the people that God intends us to be. God gives us all the parts to the puzzle, and then we have to put in the energy and the work to make those parts into something. We get to convert those gifts into a life. Then, in today's section of Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear about the second step in helping us to bring ourselves to salvation, remembering how much God loves us. I have to say, caveat, I love this passage. I find this to be an extraordinarily poetic series of verses. Quote, "For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." I just love that phrase. Can you just hear the Spirit's exhaustion and frustration? Like, sighs too deep for words. I have told you this again and again. You're just not getting it. But ultimately, accepting our inadequacy and surrendering to it and showing us yet again how the Spirit will be with us. I just love that. Beautiful. Right after this passage, Paul follows with a chain of logic that describes our relationship with God. God knew us from the beginning. God made us in God's own image. And then God brought Jesus into the world, looking like us, so that we might be able to relate to him. So he is part of our family. Jesus then brings us baptism, which brings us into closer relationship with God. And because of that, God treats us now as worthy of redemption. God gives us honor and praise just as we glorify God. And repeatedly through this passage, we are reminded that God is the ultimate in all things. Who are we to fear when God is with us? If God loves us so much that God's own self will die for us, why would God not give us everything else? At the end of that epistle reading, we hear those amazing verses, which I just love. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You may recognize those words from a funeral service. They are often said, reminding us there that regardless of any travails that may come, regardless of hardships we may face, regardless of any sickness that ravages our bodies or emotional scars that we bring from relationships, even with all that, always we are beloved by God, fully, completely, without limit and without condition. God loves us. Then finally, today's gospel reading gives us the third step as we move towards salvation, reminding us what is to come. This is that series of sort of tiny mini parables that try to describe what the kingdom of God is like. Now, of course, it is hard for us to get that because A, we're human, and B, we're still alive. But Jesus still wants us to get a sense of what this is that God is holding for us. So based on these mini parables, Jesus tells us eight things about the kingdom of heaven. One, the kingdom of heaven includes every piece of God's creation. Even the tiny ones, like a mustard seed. All of them, small but indispensable parts of what God is creating. Two, the kingdom of heaven will come to be only in a way that is known to God. Just like we cannot make a mustard seed grow into a bush, God is the only creature, the only being, the only entity that can make the kingdom of heaven become. 3, the kingdom of heaven can shelter and sustain. Just like the birds build nests in the mustard bush, we too have a place with all of God's creation in the kingdom of heaven. 4, the kingdom of heaven requires that we participate. The woman who mixes yeast with flour is necessary to make the flour do anything. Of course, yeast left on its own will activate, but it won't make anything. We have to do our part to bring the kingdom of heaven about. 5, the kingdom of heaven lifts all boats, sort of. The woman who adds yeast to the flour literally is making bread rise. In the same way, when we share the kingdom of heaven with others, it lifts all of us to a new place. 6, the kingdom of heaven may not be where you think it is. In one of these parables, heaven is described as treasure hidden in a field. Well, no one expects to find the kingdom of heaven hidden in a field, for gosh sakes. I would have figured it would be in a church, in a holy community, maybe in that spirit of transcendence that we sometimes get to when we pray and meditate. But Jesus is saying God's kingdom could be hidden far away, the last place you would think to look. So we can't assume that we will know how or where it will be revealed, and we can't stop looking for it. 7, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than everything we own in this world. Remember the stories of St. Francis of Assisi, who was born into a rich family and surrendered all of his worldly goods in order to serve God. The same is true for this pearl merchant who sold all of his goods to purchase just one pearl of great value. Jesus makes the point that being a part of the kingdom of God may require us to do things that other people will consider foolhardy. Finally, the kingdom of heaven is open to all. And when we are transformed by God's love, we must do our part to bring it about. Just as the net that Jesus describes in this final mini parable, the good news will appeal to many followers, but not all of them will be willing to accept the love that God offers or the transformation that comes about from that love. Today's collect reminds us that we need God's guidance and mercy in order to pass through things temporal and to lose not the things eternal. In that journey from the temporal to the eternal, we will experience much chaos and turmoil. There will be many opportunities to lose our way, to forget our goal, to lose sight of God. Today, though, let us remember that during our movement to the eternal, we are called to use all the means we have to reach the end that God intends for us. As Christians, we strive to remember that God is our only steadfast on this journey through life. Challenges will come, yes, and in the midst of all of that, we also know that God always is our truest friend. Today and in the days to come, I pray that we keep the sure and certain faith that the kingdom of heaven awaits all those who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.